Well, let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 12 for our message this morning. Acts chapter 12. We'd like to consider, again, from the theme that we've been taking up the last few messages, and that is the things that accompany salvation. If you remember, I said that there was that verse in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. I think one day I said verse 10, but I meant verse 9. And that verse is that we are persuaded, brethren, of better things of you. That was a compliment. The writer to the Hebrews was saying, dearly beloved, he was speaking to fellow believers. And he said to them, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation. And with that very comment, the writer was saying that there are things that characterize the life of a true believer. We're living in a day in which every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes, just as it was in the days of the judges. And there are all sorts of winds of doctrine traversing the land. And there are certainly false prophets and there's false teachers. But when we are anchored to the Word of God, we can be absolute sure and confident that God will never steer us wrong. And we look at His Word, and His Word is proven. And we took from the very outset from the message last week, that's a wonderful verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, the Word of our God shall endure forever. And some have made comments about that picture. That was a very interesting picture if you weren't here last week. It was a picture of the Bible of Don Peterson, one of the members of the board of directors of the Pines at Whiting, a life care community in Whiting, New Jersey. And it was the picture of the Bible, the only thing that was intact from Flight 93 when it went down in the 9/11 attacks. And it's just a reminder, it's interesting, you don't hear that from the media, do you? You don't hear anything about that from the media, how the Word of God was the only thing that was there in the field in Ohio or Pennsylvania, I believe it was, that wasn't destroyed. And so it just underscores that truth, the Word of our God shall endure forever. Well, let's look then at Acts chapter 12 and beginning of verse 1. This is the account of the release of Peter after he was in prison. We begin in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quartern irons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, or Passover, we might say, to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have been brought forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise, up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. We're now at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning with them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brother. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And when he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. And God will certainly bless the reading and the obedience to His precious Word. Well, as I mentioned, we are considering the theme, things that accompany salvation. And from the outset, we looked last week at the fact that the things that accompany salvation certainly is true salvation based upon God's unchangeable, indestructible, incomparable Word. And again, that's a picture of that Bible that survived that crash is very evident of that truth and a great reminder to us. It reminds us, too, that there is a transforming work that takes place when someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not just an outward thing that takes place in a person's life and they just are able to say words of Scripture and just do those things, but there's a dramatic transformation that takes place in the heart. Just as it says in the first chapter of Colossians, that we're translated, or we go from one kingdom to another, and we're translated in the kingdom of God's dear Son. First Peter reminds us, too, that we go out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and so that we're supposed to show forth the praises of Him that did that in our lives. And so there's a real change that takes place. There was a track a number of years ago that was circulating that said that how you can miss heaven by 18 inches. And how can you miss heaven by 18 inches? Well, the track went on to say that's the distance, of course, from your head to your heart. And so it's not a mental ascent of the things of Scripture or even the idea of God or of His Son. I knew those things too when I was very young, but did not know the Lord Jesus. But then there was that tremendous day that came in my life when my heart was open to receive the things of Christ. How God did that and what He used and who He used to accomplish that in my own life, I'll be forever grateful. But, you know, it's because of a change that takes place, a true heartfelt change when spiritual eyes and ears are open. And just like we saw with Saul of Tarsus, there was a dramatic change outwardly and inwardly in his life. And then he began to truly pray to the God of heaven. He wasn't just the Saul of Tarsus before who could pray and pray out verses, perhaps. But there was a dramatic transformation that took place in his life. And when Ananias was told to go find this man, Saul of Tarsus, who had been trying and attempting to destroy the church, he was fearful. But the Spirit of God said, "You look for this man because he's praying. He's in touch with me. And he's part of the family of God." And then, of course, Saul of Tarsus got baptized, and then he was out witnessing. He was enjoying the fellowship of God's people. And it was a very clear proof that there was a dramatic transformation that took place in the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus. And it's the same transformation that can take place in your life as well. If you're outside of Christ, all it requires is say simply yes to Him. And accept that free gift. It's a free gift of salvation. And God offers it to you full and free. Well, also we've looked at the fact that one of those things that accompanied salvation is the same thing that took place with Peter on the Sea of Galilee when the Lord Jesus called him out of that boat. And there was that supernatural walk. That was that walk of faith. And there was that intercession of Christ. And it was, again, proof positive that there was someone now that was working on behalf of Peter and the other disciples to help them in their time of trouble. You know, I think about this, and as you think about it as well, why don't more people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? They can have the help to help them in their time of need and in their distress. How many distresses are there in life? How many problems are there in life that we go through, and yet people fail to seek the one who can help them out? Why they don't come to Him, I don't know. But they do. For some reason, their eyes are blinded, of course, and their spiritual ears are stopped, and their eyesight spiritually is not there, and so they don't see these things. And so these are wonderful proofs of the things that accompany salvation and new life in Christ. Well, here in chapter 12 of the book of Acts, we have the account of the imprisonment and the release of Peter. And for us, it reminds us of the fact that God is working in a very powerful way on behalf of His church, and He's still doing it today. We made mention of the fact of John Short being in prison in North Korea and how many people were praying around the world for that to take place. And then we hear this wonderful news that he's released. We can't forget the fact that God is working in response to prayer. And we don't want to miss that picture because God can be doing it. We can say, well, he was perhaps going to get released anyway. No, no. When we pray and we ask the God of heaven to work, and He does work, we give Him the honor and the praise. And so that's what took place, I believe, very clearly. And we see that pattern right here in this account. But we also see a wonderful picture of the gospel. how someone can be just like Peter. Peter was a believer, yes, but his situation, his predicament, his condition parallels so well those who are bound by sin and enchained and enslaved, as we've heard already this morning, reference to someone who got caught up in addictive behavior, and how God can snap those chains and make a person free. So they can say, if you know the Son, then you'll be free and truly free. He who knows the Son shall be free and free indeed. And so we have before us then another wonderful account in the Word of God that reminds us very clearly of these things. And so in verses 1 through 5, we have the persecution that took place in the early church. The Church of God, of course, was in its infancy, and it was a new thing that was taking place on the face of the earth, and God was working in powerful ways through His people. And it says here in verse 1 that about the time that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, there will always be persecution when God's people are living like God's people should be living. And when they are living a separated life and they're proclaiming the praises of their King, the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's not going to sit well for a lot of people. They are perhaps caught up in their sin. They're caught up in their lifestyle, whatever it might be, and they're going to push back against the things and the claims of Christ. And of course, these claims are made for their betterment. They are made for their salvation. They're made to help them understand that the God of heaven, in whom they created them as in His image, He loves them and cares for them, and yet they are insistent in going their own way. So to remain silent would be allow them to go over the cliff, we might say, the precipice, so we can't be silent. And yet when we speak up, there's going to be that inward rebellion against the things of God that's going to react against those things. And that's what's taking place right here. Whether it's government or religious circles or whatever it might be, there is a persecution that takes place. And this Herod here in verse 1 that's referred to is Herod Agrippa the First, and he's the grandson of the one who called himself Herod the Great, that wicked ruler at the time of the birth of Christ who sought to slaughter all the infants in Bethlehem when the Lord Jesus was somewhere from 2 years and under. This is his grandson Herod. And like father, like son, he's stretching out his hand to harass some from the church. And the word in the Greek actually communicates the idea that he was stretching hard to harass the family of God and the Church of God at this time. I think about it in my own life, and perhaps you've seen it as well. I know with the audience here that I'm speaking with, there are experiences and memories you've had where there were wonderful, perhaps, Bible conference and wonderful preachers and all those things. And it seems, even in the days, you know, so many in the past where a lot of things were taking place and people were getting saved, perhaps on what you would think is a more regular basis, we could say. And then all of a sudden, it seems in the course of time, the government has labeled certain things and restrictions have occurred. And nowadays, it seems very, very tough that the government wants to stretch out its hand to harass some from the church. Some have said that this current administration has done more to declare war on Christian values than any other administration in recent history. And we don't take it as a political platform right here, but there is going to be this that takes place in the scriptures, as we see prophetically describe this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And so there is going to take that requirement from Bible-believing Christians who really love their Lord to stand true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the early church was doing right here. It's part of those things that accompany salvation. The Lord Jesus went to the cross to suffer for us, but He did that for the glory that should come afterwards. And so we're reminded there's a parallel in the Christian life as well. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so there is these twin things, the suffering and the glory. And so for the Lord Jesus, all who live godly will suffer persecution. And so we can't take it for granted. It's not going to be like it was maybe 20 or 30 years ago when things were just seemingly so well in some ways. But now the government, perhaps, and even more agencies will take up their cause against believers and against the things of Christ. And so here the persecution is outlined for us in these opening verses, verses 1 through 5, and it says that he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also, and that was during the days of unleavened bread. And so it's quite an irony, isn't it? Here Herod and those around him, obviously, saw that it was pleasing to the Jews to persecute and take James away with a sword, brother of John. These, of course, were the trio, Peter, James, and John, and James was executed. Why the Lord allowed that to happen and not happen for Peter, we don't know what the purposes of God are in some of these things, and any of these catastrophes and crises that take place in the world. But either way, God allowed these things to occur, and says that when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he decided to take Peter also. But it was the days of unleavened bread, and it says in verse 4 that when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. What an irony that is. Did you catch that? Here he's taking up his hand against God and against God's people, and yet he won't do it because there's religious observances that he has to make. What an irony on this all. Fastidious and punctilious in the observance of these religious holidays, and yet seeking to destroy the church and the very thing that God created through Christ, the bride, the church of God. But that's the way it is in the heart of man, and that's the way it is that we see here in these verses. So one thing is persecution. One of the things that accompanies salvation, as we've been taking up this theme for these messages, is that indeed there will be times of persecution. You know, I always like that verse that's found in the Song of Solomon. It says, come, O north wind, blow against me, and the south wind. And, you know, there's a reference to the north wind and the south wind in that wonderful passage in Song of Solomon. It might be chapter 4 or 5, I believe. There are times in the Christian life where we sense the blessing and favor of the Lord, and that's like the south gentle wind. You know, in our area, of course, when the south wind blows, we think of it coming up from Florida, the south wind, and the favorable weather that comes with it, balmy weather, beautiful, enjoyable weather. And that's how we all like our Christian life to go. We don't like the biting north wind. And, of course, when we hear the weather report that there's a northeaster coming in, you know it's a guarantee for 3 days of wind and rain and cold. But that's the part of that balanced Christian life, the persecution and the blessing. There are times that we go out on the Sea of Galilee like we looked at in Matthew chapter 14 where the storm whips up and the Lord Jesus comes to our defense and our aid, and we sense even in a greater way the work of Christ on our behalf. And so we say with confidence and conviction those words, thou art truly the Son of God, because he can help us in our distress. But there are times when the Lord allows that soft wind to blow. And so here is a harsh wind that's blowing upon the church, and it's a reminder to us that those times do come in the life of the Christian in terms of personal trial as well as persecution. But at verse 5, we see another aspect of the things that accompany salvation, and after that we see the prayer going on for Peter while he's in prison. It says in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant or continued prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I love that verse, don't you? It's very precise. And there's a lot of different facets to that verse that remind us of what goes on when there are distresses and difficulties in the life of the Christian. Peter was therefore kept in prison. That was the condition. That was the predicament. But prayer, constant prayer, was offered to God for him by the church. The church does indeed have an audience with the God of heaven. And we can call upon him with our distress and our questions. We don't come to him with only the big problems, but God wants us to bring even the smallest things to him. Because it reinforces in our hearts more than anything that we're dependent on him. And even if circumstances don't change, we may change. That account of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, it says there the Lord Jesus prayed and his face began to bulk of the altar, his countenance, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his clothes became glistening, it says in the portion. And it's a reminder to you and to me as we go to prayer that circumstances, yes, we are looking for the Lord to change circumstances in His time, in His way, according to His timetable. But in the process of bringing these things and laying them to the throne of grace, we in ourselves are changed in that very process. And so that's why I think those verses like Psalm 34 says, they looked unto Him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. And so there's an inward change that perhaps takes place too as we bring these matters to the Lord in prayer. And so as we spend time with Him, we'll be like Moses, who didn't even realize that his face shone as he came off Mount Sinai. It was a whole different lesson there in the giving of the law, and that was a fading glory. But he was in the very presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, your face does shine and radiate because you're in the presence of the King. And so prayer is an important thing. It's part of those things that accompany salvation. And here, prayer was being precise. It was precise, wasn't it? It was offered to God, for Him, by the church. It wasn't a generalized prayer at all. It was pinpoint accuracy, asking God to work on Peter's behalf to release him. I heard the story told by Vance Havner. Many of you remember the ministry of Vance Havner. Perhaps even heard him personally. I didn't have that privilege, but of course I heard him through his writings. And I remember they were having a prayer meeting because there was a huge drought in the land. And so they said, let's call the whole church together and let's pray for rain to come. And so everybody gathered on a certain night because the crops were withering and it meant a great loss of money for the farmers in the area and that sort of thing. And the whole church came together and one little girl came through the door and she had her umbrella with her. And they said, why'd you bring your umbrella? He said, well, we're praying for rain, aren't we? So there's believing prayer. And oftentimes we're unbelieving believers, aren't we? And so that's what's, we'll see that in just a few minutes. But here the prayer was being made and was offered to God. And so it's one of those things that accompanies salvation, true salvation that takes place. And so in verse 6, Herod was about to bring him out. It was on the nick of time. God is in the master of delivering in the nick of time. He did it with Abraham and Isaac, didn't he? That knife was just about ready to come down upon Isaac. And God intervened. And God often does that. Just about ready to bring him out, it says. And there was Peter, sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and with a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up and said, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. It was a marvelous example of God responding in to prayer for Peter. And through the circumstances here, of course, these are marvelous and powerful manifestations of the hand of God in the life of His people. And so this angel comes in and stands by him, and a light shone in prison and struck, it says, Peter on the side, and woke him up from his sleep. Now, why was Peter ever sleeping? I dare say you and I would not be sleeping. We knew that the next day we would be executed. Now, it's interesting because in the last chapter of John, we hear the Lord Jesus saying that this man will, and gave the inference very clearly that he would live a long life. John, this is, of course, being referred, the disciple looked and said, well, is this true? And the answer was, okay, well, what is that to you? You follow me. What God does with His people and the way that He operates, that's up to God. That's not our business to try to determine and untangle that knot of understanding or whatever it might be. And so even the very fact that James was executed here, James, the tremendous disciple, and yet he's executed, Peter is allowed to stay free. And maybe the words of the Lord Jesus said, when you are old, you will, you know, not go where you will, just like a child. That was the prophecy. This was not too long after that. So maybe Peter was resting in the promises of the words of Christ, who said that when he is old. I wonder if there's a lesson for you and for me in this. We can hear the Word of God being preached week in and week out. We've read it from the scriptures ourselves. We have come to know these things in our own lives, and yet for some reason in the crucible of the crisis, somehow we jettison it. And we forget it. You know, it's like the disciples. They were told by the Lord that the Lord would have to suffer and be spit upon and suffer shame and all those things. And it says, and the disciples forgot these words. And it wasn't until after he rose from the grave that they remembered them. Somehow, some way, they kind of checked out their memory, but then it came back again. But not with Peter here. Perhaps he was sleeping. God was giving him that grace that's so necessary in the times of crisis. And we made reference to this before about the time that I remember going through a particular trial and just waking up and really sensing the peace and power of God sweeping over me. And I said to myself, if I could just take hold of this and I could capture this, boy, it would be such a help to so many other people as well. And so here, Peter is asleep and he's resting perhaps in the comfort of the Word of God, and God intervenes in a powerful way and leads him through. And it says in verse 9 that he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel, which was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of their own accord. God can open doors. He can remove barriers. And we know that to be the case, and yet for some reason we think it was for a former era, for a former day, or for some other person, but not for me. And yet God can indeed open doors, and He can move the iron gate, and He can open things and make things happen that we don't even realize. Paul said it so well in his prayer to the Ephesians, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward them who believe. And later on referred to it in chapter 3 of that same epistle, and he says that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power and those things, and more exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so here is a powerful thing. And so I'd like to talk to you this morning and remind you, or rather say this to you, and remind you this morning that there is nothing too big for God.
That's right.
In your life, no matter what it is, God can take care of it if He chooses to do that. We don't know His will necessarily all the time. There is that revealed will that we see in His Word, but there is also that the secret things that belong to God, as Deuteronomy 29 reminds us. So God is working out, but there is nothing too hard for Him, and He can take care of that at all in your life as well. And so it's a wonderful pattern. So first we see the persecution, we see the prayer going out, and we see the pattern for believers, that God is at work in the life of His church. But also here, I think we see a very clear picture as well, a picture of the gospel. And that's what I really would like to highlight in these next few minutes, the picture that we see of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How powerful is the gospel? What are the things that accompany salvation? What does it mean when someone says, I have become a Christian? And not just say, well, I'm an American and now I'm a Christian. Or someone said, well, I woke up one day and I realized I was a Christian. Or I was born into a Christian family, so therefore I'm a Christian. No, those are not the things that are substantiated by Scripture. But there's a dramatic transformation that takes place. We remember talking one time and interviewing a person who was interested in getting married, and the question was, well, is this person truly a believer in the Lord Jesus? Because he wanted to be married to someone in our meeting who was a believer. But he could not give any testimony. He could not give any time. And we tried to convince him and say, there's something you need to know here. Just the very fact that you are planning to get married, you could not always say, I was always married. But there was an event that took place. In the same way with salvation. So God likens the salvation to, in that way, being united with Christ. And so we see there's a definite line of demarcation when you once were a certain person and you became somebody else, just like it would be in marriage. And so there is a definite transformation that takes place in a process in some ways. It's instantaneous transformation from darkness to light, But the events that build up to it are very enlightening. And so we see it here in picture. How do we see it? Well, the first thing that we see is that Peter, it says here in verse 7, was guarded by, or rather verse 6, he was kept and he was chained and he was guarded. Now again, Peter was a believer. He's a true believer. But his condition speaks so clearly of how it is when a person is lost in sin. They are guarded by the ruler and the prince of this world. Kept, captivated by his will, the scripture says. The hymn says, guided by his artful treachery, hurrying on to endless pain. When I came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior when I was 17 years of age, after that event took place, I began to realize, well, you know, there were times that people said things to me years before. There were events that took place years before. I remember as I looked back, I could see that the Bible was there, the verses were there and all that, but somehow, some way, I was being steered in a different direction, and of course, went to the ways of this world, the course of this world, and all the rest. Thankfully, the Lord caught me at a young age. And I could even say it that way. I found Him. He wasn't lost. I was. But the fact that there were forces and an adversary at work to keep me away from finding the path of truth. But indeed, God is more powerful than that. He's almighty, and so He can do those things. And He did do those things. It was my own selfish will that rejected and refused to hear these things when I look back in retrospect. But here we see Peter. He is chained, it says, between two soldiers. He was very well guarded, and the door that was there was keeping him in the prison. And there are people in their own lifestyle, personal lifestyle, bound by sin, bound and chained by the action that they've given themselves over to, all those things. It reminds us of the fact that a person is bound and chained in their sin. But wonderfully, powerfully, verse 7, it says that the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side. Peter was asleep. There's a lot of people that are asleep in their sin, content in their sin. Hudson Armadine, the former president of Wheaton College, told the story one time. I heard it with my own ears. It was very enlightening. He said his father was involved in the Spanish-American War back in the early turn of the 19th century. And I should say at the end of the 19th century, the 1890s. And when a prisoner was being disciplined for insubordination or whatever the reason was, they would lower the prisoner into the hull of the ship. They'd lift up the hatch, of course, and they'd lower him down, and the prisoner, of course, or I should say the person, the shipmate, or whatever, was more than content to get out of work duty because of the fact that he was being put down there in that hole that was on the boat and down into the bowels of that ship. Content to be that way, out of work duty. The next day and that was at night that they took place, and so the next day when the sun was shining bright in the sky, they would open that hatch up and the sun would come pouring in and illuminate the bottom of that ship, and there were all these little creepy crawlers, as he says, slithering things in the water. He was more than content at that point to get out of that condition because he saw it for what it was. Before, he was blind to it. He was living in a darkened environment. He couldn't see the situation for what it really was. But when that light shone in there, it exposed the darkness and exposed the danger of that situation and the dread of it. And he wanted out as fast as he could get out. And that's what the gospel of the Lord Jesus does. The entrance of thy word bringeth light and illuminates our situation for what it is. Helps us to see our desperate need for someone else who can lift us out of this quagmire, out of this situation of being bound and captive by all these things, unable to extricate ourselves out of that situation. We're looking for somebody to help us out, a hand up. And that comes through the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see it here pictured so clearly with Peter as he's there in the prison, and it says the light shone in there and illuminating these things, and then it struck Peter on the side. Now, here's the confession I can make. I can talk to you about evangelistically minded and things that accompany salvation. Sometimes it's hard for me to share the gospel. So many different times I have opportunities. In secular business, many a time I had that opportunity staring at me right in the face. One time I was in the lunchroom with one of my coworkers, and she says, "I think the way to heaven is just doing the right thing." You know, I used to like to play baseball. I was in Little League, and I was in softball, and had a chapel softball team, and all that. And that was like a serving up the softball the size of a watermelon. Boy, I couldn't have missed it if I swung at it. And, you know, I refused. I didn't say anything. And I said, "Oh, missed opportunity." So, of course, I went back and tried to make good on that opportunity later on. But, you know, that's how it is. So many of us are so quick to refuse. But here, Peter is struck on the side, and it reminds him of the fact that those wonderful believers who are faithful to the Word of God, who don't mind that someone might not like to hear that news, like me sometimes, and sharing it, and they share that good news, and it's like striking somebody on the side. It's waking them up to the reality of the situation. And so, like someone has said, that's why amusements, the very word amusement, against thinking, amused, against thinking. Sometimes things distract us and take us away from the realities of life. And so we need to have those people faithful to the Word of God who bring the Word of God, and so in doing, strike people on the side. No one likes to be woken up, do they? Sleeping so comfortably, Peter was, and all of a sudden struck on the side. And a sinner sleeping and complacent in their sin and not realizing the severity of their situation, and someone faithful to the Word of God speaks that word of truth and it strikes them on the side and it wakes them up, and they react against that and they get angry. But I can tell you this, it's just like a dentist hitting a nerve. If you hit a nerve and you cause somebody to wince and jump, you can tell this one fact: there's a live nerve there. There's something being reacted to. And that's what happens in people's lives. And so when someone reacts and kicks like Saul of Tarsus was in his situation, it shows that the conscience is being touched and pricked. And that's what we need to remember. Even more so than bring the Word of God, because there is a reaction there in the conscience. And so that's a picture that we see here as well. And so it raised him up. It says, he arose quickly and his chains fell off. And these are why the words of Wesley say, "My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And these are the things that accompany salvation. And so Peter here, a great parallel in the life of the sinner, chained and bound and kept, but the Spirit of God striking him, the light shining in prison. That's him as well. The dungeon flamed with light, it says. Amazing love. The wonderful grace and mercy of God. And what else took place? Well, it says here, the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And he went out. He left that situation for what it was. That dark, dank prison cell that it was. He didn't remain there, but he left it. It was a new life being pictured here. And he went out and followed this angel. The doors opened up. Things happened. And it says when Peter had come to himself in verse 11, he didn't even realize what was going on. He says, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." And where did this person, Peter, go when he was released out of prison? He met with the Lord's people and fellowship with him where they were praying for him. And this is the reminder to us again that when someone truly comes to know the Lord Jesus, they want to and desire to fellowship with the Lord's people. For me, it was I could not get enough. I felt like I had time to make up for, because I had come to know the Lord at 17. I said, "I'm so far behind." When I first heard the word salvation, I said, "What's that mean?" Of course, I had to have it explained to me. Then I trusted the Lord Jesus. But time and time again, I would say, What's that about? So there's this desire to read and catch up and make good on all these things, because I didn't have that privilege of Sunday school upbringing and all the rest. And so there is a desire, and felt in my own heart, and others would attest to this as well, the testimony of those who are redeemed, who love to speak about these things. And so Peter comes to the door of the household where they're praying for him, and in a very humorous way here, we see Rhoda coming to the door, seeing Peter there at the door, and then leaving him behind. She goes in to tell others that he got there, and what is the answer of this prayer meeting group? You're mad. The unbelievers that were there meeting, unbelieving believers that were there. But notice the perseverance, the persistence of a true believer. What does he do? It says in verse 17, he motions to them with his hand to keep silent. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. The persistence, the perseverance, we might say, the truth of the fact that he wanted to declare, to prove the very fact that he was a different person and that he was freed. And this is the wonderful picture that we have of salvation that takes place. I'm wondering if there's any here that have never bowed a knee to Christ. This is the clear gospel picture given to us in God's Word. It's a powerful pattern for the church to remind us that we need to be praying and how God can work in powerful ways. That's part of the things that accompany salvation, but it's also the wonderful gospel picture of how God delivers someone from their sin and makes them free. And it's ever a testimony of the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in doing these things. What happens when it takes place, verse 18, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. No small stir. And that's why this church is called and told and described as those that turned the world upside down, because indeed they did. And we can turn the world upside down as well, as we follow the Lord and live in obedience to Him and to His Word. So these are the things that accompany salvation. The power that takes place when the church calls upon the Lord, and the power of God that takes place in the life when a sinner calls out to Him as well. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would seal these words to each person's heart this morning. We thank you again for the wonderful gospel testimony that we see in this account and these actions of Peter as he's released from prison. We also see, Father, the fact that we can be challenged by what we've seen as well, that we need to be calling more upon you for help in our time of need, whether personal or corporate. Thank you again for that resource of prayer. Thank you for the throne of grace that we can come to with our prayers and our petitions and cast ourselves upon you for your help. And so we pray, Father, again, that your Holy Spirit would convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Thank you again for your precious word and our precious Savior, the one who loved us unto death, who loved us and gave himself for each one. We give thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.